Well, welcome to Salem. So glad to be with you this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is John Afonso. I'm one of the pastors here. And I have to say, especially today, I'm suddenly so grateful for our mild January. Can I get an amen? Yeah, let's just say that. All right, because you know what? This cold feels hostile to me. It feels like things are more dangerous than they used to be. In fact, they're saying right now, the wind chills as I left the house this morning said that beyond 10 minutes in the cold, exposed skin would actually begin to be damaged. So you had 10 minutes. Going outside just became risky behavior. I'm just saying. It's pretty harsh. And I think right now what really happens to us in winter is we have to start thinking, right? We have to have thoughtful preparation if we're going to thrive out there, if we're going to be okay. Layers and gear. It's easy to make mistakes now and to suffer consequences if you aren't ready, right? It's winter. The atmosphere has changed. And I think this change in temperature is actually perfect for our new sermon series as well. Just know I didn't pray for the change in temperature. But we are starting a series studying the book of 1 Peter. This is a letter that is written to several churches who are beginning to experience a political polar vortex. Things had turned dangerously cold in the Roman Empire for Christians right around the writing of this letter. Christians up to this point had mostly been ignored by the empire, but things were changing. Nero is the new emperor, and the government is turning against them. Culture is shifting, and they are finding that faith has a cost now that is sometimes paid in blood. Now, people can react differently when a culture becomes hostile to a minority group. Some respond with anger and they strike back. And some bunker in and hide, and others assimilate, try to become more like the culture in order to ease the pain. Now, all of these responses were probably happening in the churches of Asia Minor that this particular letter is written to. Rebellion, confusion, discouragement, and apostasy could probably all be found. And into this volatile and painful situation, the rock of the church, the Apostle Peter, writes. He writes from Rome, the center of the empire, and he's probably at the end of his life. He's offering his insight and guidance on how to survive this dark, cold season with a vibrant, growing faith. Now, 1 Peter has not often been a popular book in American Christianity because we have lived in relative comfort with our empire. But I wonder if the weather is changing. Things feel less comfortable to me. Our culture is increasingly secular. Our empire looks with suspicion on any faith that makes exclusive truth claims or any faith that offers a spiritual life that is more than private and individualistic. How do you respond when you feel the clash with American culture and your own Christian beliefs and values? Do you tend to have a tendency to just withdraw? Or do you get defensive? Or maybe you just go along to get along? I think that Peter's insightful and encouraging letter could bring a fresh layer of hope and wisdom that could help us thrive in a more hostile climate. We'll be looking at 1 Peter for the next 6 weeks together to find this fresh resources and new gear for the season ahead. We start today with the introduction of the letter. Now, I want to say, I think sometimes we tend to skip over these greetings and prayers at the beginning of these letters, and I just think that's a mistake. There's so much here to learn from. The introduction really sets the stage for us for the meat of the letter. So I'd encourage you right now, go ahead and open up your Bibles or your Bible apps if you have those with you. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're doing verses 1 through 12. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief, bitter cold, in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined in fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. All right, so let's kind of work through this intro. There's just a ton there. Someone said to me, they're like, wow, you must have studied a long time to find all that stuff. And I'm like, you would not believe all the stuff I had to leave out. So just know there's a ton here. But there's some really powerful stuff to get started with. We begin with the author, Peter. Remember, he is the leading apostle in the church. He has seen the church through some of the most amazing expansion, namely welcoming the Gentiles as Gentiles into the faith. But he is also someone who has gone through the long, hard journey of failure to wisdom. He knows what it is to have limited vision and small faith. And he has grown from a faltering disciple to an amazing apostle. And he actually has a very special relationship with persecution and suffering. He absolutely knows what it is to crumble in the face of threat. But he also knows what it is to praise God for the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. He's been on both ends of that spectrum for us. Notice that the letter is written to Christians described as exiles. This word exile could make us think that maybe these Christians have actually left their home country and traveled abroad in the empire. But there's really no indication in the letter that this is true. Rather, it seems that these exiles have become exiles in place. They were native to Pontus, Galatia, and Bithynia, and then they became followers of Jesus. And now, as the empire turns against their new faith, they find themselves outsiders, displaced in their own country. This image of exile has been a powerful one for the church throughout the ages. It explains that feeling we sometimes have of longing for another place. It's evidence that the power of the Holy Spirit is shaping us for a far better country than the one that we were born into. Notice that these believers are God's elect and are chosen. Peter is emphasizing the movement of God. Now, we know that human choice is important, but the emphasis here is on God choosing. God's movement is the most important. In a hostile environment, we aren't desperately hanging on to our faith. We are actually being held. We are in God's good, strong grip. His strength and not ours is what we are leaning into. The last thing I want to point out about the recipients of this letter is that they are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Now, this image comes to us from the Old Testament. In most of the sacrificial system, the blood of animals would be sprinkled on the altar, not on people. There are actually only three times that people would be sprinkled with blood. First was at the initiation of the Old Covenant way back in Exodus. Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of the sacrifice. They had just received the law and the commandments. They had committed themselves to being the people of God, and they were initially brought into this covenant through blood. The second is at ordination. The priest would be sprinkled with blood. It was a sign of their special calling and their holiness, their set apartness as ministers in the faith. And the third was at the cleansing ceremony of lepers or people with skin diseases. The priest would actually sprinkle the newly healed person with blood as a sign of their wholeness and their welcome back into the community. That one phrase communicates that these believers are brought into a lasting commitment with God through Jesus' blood. And they are ordained as priests called to ministry in their communities by that same blood. And they are cleansed of their sins, made whole again through Jesus' blood. No matter what the empire sees when it looks at them, they are ordained, made whole, and familied by God. Receive that image for yourselves, Salem. You too are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Peter now moves into a discussion about suffering. His perspective on suffering is actually that it is brief, and that it can accomplish something important in our lives beyond just inflicting ministry or misery. This view of suffering could at first glance feel a little hard-hearted. It could feel dismissive or simplistic. I mean, suffering is terrible. It's destructive. If you've been through it, all you want is the suffering to cease. How can Peter treat suffering in such a light and even positive manner? So first, understand that the Greek word here for suffering is pasco. There are several words for suffering in the Greek, but in 1 Peter, only pasco is used. This word refers to oppression from others. Suffering perpetrated by other people. So Peter is very narrowly focused on a certain kind of suffering. It's the change in the weather of the empire. Now, I think that learning about this kind of suffering can help other kinds of suffering, but just be careful of applying it too broadly, okay? But more important than that, Notice the context that Peter puts the suffering into. In fact, the context in the paragraph completely surrounds his brief comments on suffering. The suffering looks small in his eyes because the resources that are given to these believers are so great. They have been given a new birth into a living and growing hope. It's a hope that gets greater and greater the longer you live into it. Now, this is different than the first birth. Well, in the first birth, we grow for a while. Then, at some point in our lives, we begin to diminish in our capacity and in our vitality. Now, that is not true of this new birth. We just keep on growing. The longer you live in this new birth, the more alive and vital you become. Now, with this new birth, there's also a new inheritance. And no matter what happens in the stock market, or what happens to the climate, or what happens in politics, this inheritance is kept specifically for each believer. And it does not diminish in its value or power. They don't even need to wait until someone dies to get this inheritance. That death has already happened. This inheritance is available right now, today. So what is this inheritance? And what Peter is really imagining here is all the riches of heaven kept in vaults that are opened to believers. Every ounce of salvation and goodness and resources that heaven holds is wide open to us. Now, every vault needs a key. And verses 8 and 9 describe the key that opens those vaults. It is our loving trust in Jesus. When we trust Jesus, then those vaults of heaven are wide open. And when those vaults are open, suffering can become an opportunity. It is a chance for faith to be strengthened and purified. Suffering is bad, but that release of resources is so good that anything could happen now. What could so easily destroy us is transformed into a chance for Jesus to be revealed to us and to a watching world. It's hard to explain. In fact, Peter describes it as inexpressible and says that when those vaults are open, when we experience all the resources of heaven flowing into our lives in the midst of terrible suffering, it produces the presence of God and an unquenchable joy. So it is when the resources of heaven are poured out into our suffering that the true nature of the kingdom of God is revealed. You see, Peter does not actually ignore or underestimate the power of suffering. Again, remember, he has been arrested and beaten multiple times, and he is probably even in prison as he writes this letter. But what Peter sees is this panoramic picture of all the surrounding of suffering. He is captured by the vision of all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Peter himself has tapped into the resources of those heavenly vaults, and he can't help now but see suffering in the light of them. So what would it mean for us to tap into those resources? How do we become more aware of all that is ours, regardless of the coldness of the empire? And that's what this series is all about. I want to invite you to come back and keep journeying with us through this letter together to discover what some of those riches are for us. Remember, this is just the intro. Peter closes out by showing us some surprising spectators to our story. We see from the past prophets who saw the incredible riches that would come from the Messiah and how those prophets longed to understand and experience more. also angels are looking in at the riches being released to us in our suffering, and they look at it with longing. We end this introduction realizing that we are in the center of a cosmic drama in which God is redeeming all he has made and vanquishing evil. When we are suffering and we feel ridiculously weak, when the empire turns on us and we feel insignificant and marginalized, we are rich through faith. The treasures of heaven are ready to equip and empower us. We begin our journey into this colder season with a new layer of wonder and amazement at what is ours. We can see our suffering in the light of the possibilities of all that God wants to do. Even though it's hostile out there, Salem, maybe as Peter says, there is grace and peace in abundance. And suffering cannot take that away. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful letter and this encouraging word. Lord, we pray that just as that vision of all those riches that are made available to us through Jesus captured the Apostle Peter, strengthened him through his most difficult journey, I pray, Lord God, that that vision would capture us as well, that our hearts would be empowered and strengthened, that we would be able to tap into those vaults and emerge vibrant, vital, deeply connected to you and to your kingdom. Do this, Lord Jesus, for your glory, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.